We go through this book. Last week we answered the first two of those 11 in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The first question that we answered last week is, what is the subject of the letter to the Romans? And that, of course, is the gospel of God, revealing of God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ. The second question that we found answered is, what is the gospel? That is the good news about God's powerful way of saving sinners. The gospel reveals God's righteousness that is offered to those who trust in Jesus Christ and have no righteousness of their own. And the book of Romans reveals the righteousness of God that is needed, that has been provided, and how it is to be received, and then how it is to be demonstrated in the world by believers. And the book of Romans contains some very vital truth, not only for unbelievers, but for Christians as well. Now we've come to question three. Why do men need the gospel? And Paul takes three chapters to answer that question. And obviously he considers this to be a very important subject with the amount of time and space that he gives to that. Well, the brief answer to why men need the gospel is because all men are lost without it. And as we begin to read in chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 18 in a moment. Let me say, viewer discretion is advised. It has been said that never have the dimensions of evil in the world been probed more profoundly than by Paul in this passage of Scripture. And it is a form of open heart surgery that some people will choose not to witness. Paul's got some difficult things to communicate. But you see, the Apostle Paul is more interested in proclaiming soul-saving truth than he is in pulling punches in order to be politically correct. And I don't know about you, but I appreciate that about the Apostle Paul. But if you want to hear it proclaimed as it is, you will appreciate the Apostle Paul's style. But be encouraged, because we know that it always gets darkest before the dawn, doesn't it? And after traveling through the first three chapters of Romans, the gospel of God will shine as the best news that you've ever heard. And the first and the most difficult accomplishment of the Holy Spirit in bringing a lost soul to faith in Jesus Christ is to convince of and convict of sin. That's the way it was in my heart and life as God began to draw me to himself. What a struggle went on in my own heart that the Holy Spirit brought there in the conviction of sin that he was bringing me under. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, expressed this concept like this, and I'm going to paraphrase what the Lord Jesus tells us in the four Gospels. For what men regard as health, they do not seek a physician. For what they think is illness, they will seek a physician. For what they believe is sin, they may seek a savior. William R. Newell put it this way: until man knows his state of sin, he wants no grace. He's too proud for that. God's Apostle Paul, takes three chapters to reveal man's state of sin, because without that truth, no man can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Why do all men need the gospel? Because all men are lost without it. And that answer raises some other questions that pertain to that. Are the heathen who have never heard the gospel lost as well? Another question: are the self-righteous moral people lost? And how about God's chosen people, the Jews? Are they lost? Paul's going to answer all those questions for us. Now, one thing that I've learned being a missionary and in trying to communicate and teach the Bible to others, and as having the opportunity to preach on occasions, one thing I learned the hard way is that pastors and teachers and missionaries often take too much for granted when they are trying to communicate truth from the Bible with those who may not be aware of the Bible and what it contains. And what happens sometimes is we start using some words and vocabulary. We just throw them out there like we know what they mean. And sometimes preachers and teachers know what those words mean, but they don't always know what they mean. And we take it for granted that those that we are speaking to understand what that word means, and that they understand a lot more than they actually really understand. So what I want to talk about just for a moment is, what do Christians mean when they talk about being lost? What's that all about? Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." So the lost are those who need to be saved by Jesus Christ. The saved are those who have come to God on His terms through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have been forgiven of their sins. They've been placed in the family of God. They have received eternal life and many, many other blessings that come with that salvation experience. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of the lost as those who are dead in trespasses and sins. They have no spiritual life. They have no relationship with the living God. The Lord Jesus told a lost man one time that he must be born again, meaning that he must have a spiritual birth in order to see the kingdom of God. Now, the lost are those without God in the world. Now, having God is not the same as having religion. There are many religious people who are lost. The Lord Jesus made that very clear as he walked among the very religious Jewish people. The saved are those who have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and the lost are those who have not. Jesus spoke of a wide road that many enter. But he said that wide road that the majority of people are going down ends up in destruction. They are the lost. They're on the wrong road. And Jesus is seeking them to put them on the narrow road that leads to life. And Jesus says to all the lost, "Hey, I am the way. I'm the way to God." Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and find verse 18, if you will. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 18. And bear with me as we read on to the end of the chapter. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is the blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now let me state up front that Paul shows that people, even though they have never heard the gospel, are lost, not because of knowledge that they do not have, but they are lost because they have rejected the light that they do have. In verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What a phrase. This is revealed from heaven. God is revealing this, that he is upset with my sin. If God reveals this about his reaction to sin of men, then I want to tell you that's a serious matter. If I'm upset with your sin, that may have some consequence for you. But when God Almighty is upset with my sin, I'm in dangerous ground. A God who is indifferent to sin and sinners is not the God of this Bible. My sin does not escape God's attention, and he is offended by it. Now, some folks think that because God does not immediately blast every sin that they commit, that they're getting away with something. There was an occasion out in the Midwest of the United States when the editor of a weekly newspaper in a farming area published a letter sent in by an unsaved local farmer that was addressed to the community. Well, there was this farmer, he was unsaved, and he began to plow his field that was across the street from a church. And he did that on a Sunday morning. And on through the spring and the summer and the fall, he plowed and he disked and he harrowed and he dragged and he fertilized and he drilled and he cultivated in the field, and finally he cut the corn and he stacked it and he husked it and he stored it. And then he wrote a letter to the editor of the local weekly paper, pointing out that he had done all this on Sundays. And yet, he had the highest yield per acre of anybody else in the county. And he asked the editor how the Christians could explain this. You see, his point was that while Christians were going to church, he left God totally out of his life. And yet, look at the results of all of his work. He had actually been blessed. And so the editor printed the letter, and he followed the letter with a simple statement. God does not settle his accounts in the month of October. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, we find a statement there by the Apostle Paul that backs up this story. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this, of this to all, by raising him from the dead. So God has let it be known that his wrath is building against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. But what makes it worse is that sinful man has suppressed or held down the truth that God has been trying to communicate to them there in verse 18. And now in verse 19, we learn that certain knowledge of God has been revealed to all men, no matter where they are. Doesn't matter if they are a very highly educated person living in a large city anywhere in the world, or if they're a native, very isolated from the rest of the world, out in the middle of the rainforest somewhere. And it is evident that men are suppressing that truth about God, because God says here in his word that we've just read, God declares that he is displaying that truth about himself for everybody to see, no matter where they're at. Yet, they are not turning to God. The point is that no one can use the excuse before God that they did not turn to God because they never had any knowledge of him. Paul's point is that the problem is not lack of knowledge. The problem is rejection of knowledge. Now, I think at this point, it's legitimate for us to ask how it is that God has communicated, how God has communicated knowledge about himself. And let me just take a moment to emphasize this point a little bit, that, you know, God has very broad shoulders. He really does. He can field any question that you and I can throw at him, and he's not going to be offended by it. He's not going to be necessarily angered by it. He tells us if we lack wisdom to come to him, and he will not upbraid. He will give you wisdom and truth freely. So there's been a lot of things as I've gone through life and looked at what's happening around me, and as I've studied the Bible, that I've had questions and I've had to go to God and say, boy, I don't understand this. Give me some help, Lord. What's going on here? And God is so faithful to give us insight when we ask him to. And don't be afraid to go to God and ask him questions to give you insight and to give you truth and understanding. So it's legitimate to ask him, how has God communicated knowledge about himself? Well, the answer is given in verse 20. God started communicating certain information to all men, actually from the very beginning of creation. The material creation, the world around us, the universe out there, communicates truth, things that we can see, things that we can know about God. And any man anywhere can look around and realize that, even if you don't have a Bible, and even if you don't have a missionary who has come to you in your remote part of the world to learn your language and explain it to you. And King David recognized this over in Psalms chapter 19. Find that place in your Bibles. Very interesting passage of scripture in the Old Testament. King David was recording this psalm, Psalm 19. We're going to look at the first four verses. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So God has presented a testimony to the eyes of men. And man was created with a capacity of observation so that he can behold the order of the universe, the order of the heavens, and see that it speaks of an almighty hand. And we've talked about this before, that if there is evidence of intelligent design around us, and is there evidence of that? Absolutely. Just open your eyes and look around. If there is evidence of intelligent design, then there is definite evidence that there is an intelligent designer. Think about many experiences that I've had in Colombia, South America as a missionary working with primitive tribal people. And I learned many lessons from those folks. You know, the Colombian nationals, who are very human and have a lot of pride, just like people do of any nationality, the Colombian nationals look at the Colombian tribal people and they see them as very low on the totem pole. And they have a term that they use to refer to these tribal people. They call them irracionales, which means they are the irrational ones. It is a very derogatory term. And they look at the tribal people as being irrational because they speak a language that the national people can't understand. So to them, it sounds like they're speaking gibberish. But the kicker is that the many of those tribal people understand the language of the national people, and they know both languages. And if that national person was to learn the tribal language, they would find out that they can talk about things that they don't even have the words for in Spanish. And what I learned living among the Guahibo people of Colombia is that those guys are intelligent. You got to get up very early in the morning to stay ahead of some of those guys. They have a lot of common sense, and they have a great ability to rationalize. They are very rational, and they're able to reason. I think of an example of one time a missionary was in a very isolated tribal location with talking with a tribal man. This missionary had begun to learn the language so he could carry on a conversation with this particular group. And they were standing outside one night and they looked up and there was a full moon up there. And this was back a few years. And so the missionary knew that the tribal man didn't really have a lot of knowledge about the outside world living in the isolated situation he was in. And so he said, "See that moon up there?" He said, "There are people from my country that made a rocket, and in that rocket, they went all the way up there to the moon, and they landed on it, and they actually walked around on the moon up there." And that tribal person looked at that missionary, and you could see the wheels turning, and he was thinking about that. And he says, "You have got to be lying to me. Anybody can look at that moon and know that it's not big enough for somebody to walk around on it." I think that was a rational statement, knowing what he knew. So the testimony of the book of Romans is that God is upset with sinners and that all men are without excuse because they have rejected the light that God has given them. Now, you know, men are free to receive or to reject God's revelation, but however, they are not free to do so without consequences. Rejection of truth from God has serious and grave results. Three times we see here in these verses it is recorded that God gave them up. Verse 24, 26, and 28. Now, you know, God doesn't play man's games. When men suppress the truth, when they pervert God's glory, when men take God's provisions and his blessings for granted and are unthankful, when men are rebels against his creator, then the word of God reveals that God abandons them to the consequences. God actually gives them up to that if they want to follow that course. He takes his hands off and he lets sin have its consequences. Notice there in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness or impurity in the lust of their hearts. Now, it began in the heart and it expresses itself in sexual immorality. And you know, it seems that humans cannot deny God's existence and influence in their lives and stay out of the gutter of their own lust. And in verse 25, we see that they continue their move away from God by changing the truth of God for the lie. Now, it seems to me that in this context, as I look at it, the truth about God is that as Creator, God is the one that should be worshipped. And the lie is to worship the creature instead of the Creator. And that's what we find men who reject God in their lives doing. We become idol worshipers. We've got to worship something. Even atheists have their own church. And for this reason, in verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. Speaking of homosexuality, men with men and women with women. And God calls this vile passions. And down in verse 27, committing what is shameful. Now, we all know that the homosexual community passionately disagrees with God on this point, don't they? They have convinced themselves that neither God nor anyone else has a right to call those acts vile or shameful. They are working very hard to convince the world that theirs is a legitimate lifestyle, that it is a violation of their rights to deny them legitimate marital status, and that those who are bold enough to agree with God's estimation are using hate speech. Now, you know, actually, those who tell you the truth out of a concern for your soul, those folks are your best friend. Now, is not this current situation with homosexuality in the world today a graphic example of what Paul is talking about in Romans? Homosexuality and adultery and heterosexuality and things like bestiality and all other forms of illegitimate sex have been a part of the human experience from all time, and you find it in all cultures. I remember my coworker and I, Mark Kane, were back in Colombia. We had heard about a nomadic group of the Guahibo tribe, the same group we were working with, down the lower part of the river. We were on the lower Tomo River, and so Mark and I put on our backpacks and we took a Guahibo guide with us, and we crossed the river and we started hiking down into the lower region of that river looking for this particular group because we wanted to contact them and develop a relationship with them to be able to share the gospel with them as well. So on about the second day, we caught up with this group, and they were living in it was in prairie country. They built their villages out on the open prairie, but there were patches of jungle around, and this time they were building a new village. So they were swinging in their hammocks in the jungle as they built their houses. And Mark and I hung up our hammocks. We were going to spend a few days with them, and so we were swinging there in our hammocks and relaxing, and different ones would come by to talk with us and get to know us. And we were enjoying that. And then there were a couple of young ladies, very attractive young ladies, and they're Indian dresses and their long hair and their necklaces, and they came over and sat down and started talking to us for a little while, and then they got up and left. And when they left, we said to Fermin, our Guahibo guide that was with us, "Didn't those girls' voices sound kind of deep?" And he kind of chuckled and he says, oh yeah, those weren't girls, those were men. And, you find that, you know, people get into these type of things because we are descendants of parents, Adam and Eve, who have fallen into sin and who have separated themselves from God and who have rejected God. And this is the kind of things that this leads to. The downward slide farther away from God is seen in verse 28. God gave them over to debased and in a reprobate mind. What does it mean to have a reprobate mind, a debased mind? Well, it means that they no longer discern right from wrong. They no longer call bad, bad. They call good bad and bad good. They're simply too sinful to know what is sinful. And they do those things which are not fitting. They do those things which are not fitting. Clearly stated here in God's Word. Now, that is God's estimation of their actions. They're not fitting. They're shameful. They're vile passions. Now, in verses 29 through 31... I'm not going to take the time to read that again, verses 29 through 31. God's apostle describes the final description of those who suppress the truth of God. And Paul wrote this description in the way back there in the first century. But it reads like turning on the news on TV today. It's as up to date as your next heartbeat. Verse 32 tops it all and tells us what is in the heart of those who have continually put down the knowledge of God. And this is why they are without excuse in facing God's wrath, knowing that those things are wrong and deserving the sentence of death. Nevertheless, they do those things and approve of others who do them as well. So are the godless people of the world who have never heard the gospel lost? The Apostle Paul clearly says yes. The wrath of God is building against them as they reject God's attempt to reach them. And folks, it's amazing to me, knowing the rest of what the book of Romans talks about, where after revealing the depth of our sin and distance from a holy God, we begin to learn about the God of love who still loves those rebellious sinners enough to send his son to make it possible for that sin to be forgiven. You know, it's amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who created the world. The Word of God's clear about that. He was very much involved in the creation. He created that tree from which the Romans chopped down to make a cross to hang him on. And he put the iron ore in the ground that they dug up and processed to make the nails and the hammerhead to drive those nails into his hands that he submitted to and stretched out there on that cross to provide forgiveness for their sins. What an amazing concept we find in God's Word. Oh, the depth of our sin, and oh, the depth of the love and the grace and the mercy of a God who would give his son so that we might be forgiven, brought into God's family, have eternal life, and enjoy the blessings of fellowship with God for eternity. My Father, I'm so thankful for that wonderful gift, so undeserved. Lord, your word hurts us when we wrestle with the fact that we are guilty sinners before you, that we are so unthankful for what you've done for us. But Lord, our hearts are so encouraged when we read about our Savior, the Lord Jesus. May those here today who do not know him, who have never put their trust in him, do so today. Change our lives as believers as we understand your amazing grace. Lord, give us the boldness to share that good news with a lost world. Pray in Jesus' name.